And as we always do, the Bible's purpose and the preacher's purpose. First, the Bible's purpose. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's the command of God. Serve the Lord and all good works. The preacher's purpose. 2 Timothy 4:1-2. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits in the dead and is buried in his kingdom, preach the word, give some instances and out of season, prove the truth of all long suffering and God. That's what we seek to do here at Bible Baptist Church, is to preach the word. Last Lord's Day we talked about zealous always for good things. This morning we want to talk about God's righteousness by genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's begin by reading verse number 1 together. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty for which Christ hath made us free, and do not entangle again with the yoke of bondage. This is an important subject, this verse right here. Stand fast. I mean, don't waver and wiggle around and change your doctrine like so many churches have done, and are still doing. Churches right here in this area. They started out one way 51 years ago when we were here, and now there's all different kinds of ways. And colleges the same way, and seminaries. But we've got to be standing fast. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit your leg down and be strong. Another verse on standing fast is Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the truth and the faith of the gospel. Standing fast in one spirit here at Philippi. And then in Philippians again, chapter 4:1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and my crown, stand fast in the Lord. In other words, don't stand fast in your wickedness and evil and sins, but in the Lord. And in the Scriptures, stand fast. Don't move. You don't have to move. We've been here for, 51 years. Our church has been here in the 18th to 19th year anniversary. We've been here 18 or 19 years. We haven't moved. We haven't changed. Now, when we're wrong, we change. But when we're not wrong, we follow the Scriptures, we're impervious to movement, and we stand fast in the Lord. Then 1 Thessalonians 3:8. For now we live, says Paul, to the church of Thessalonica, if we stand fast in the Lord. We live properly, live for the Lord. And then in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, the church of Thessalonica again. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Again, stand fast, permanent. Don't move from the doctrines of the faith, from the Scriptures, or from the translations. Churches start out one way, King James Bible. They go another way, New King James, then New American Standard. And then finally there in this new English standard, the ESV, which is a monstrosity indeed. And also it says that don't become entangled. For the church there at Galatia, they were entangled with the law of Moses. They're going back to the law of Moses, which they shouldn't have stick fast with the New Testament only, not the law. But sometimes Christians today can be entangled with the wickedness and sins of this world. Exodus 14:3, for example. For Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them up. They were entangled in the wilderness. And 2 Peter 2:20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, tangled with this world itself, this sinful wickedness stuff. The latter end is worse within than the beginning. And notice also in this verse, stand fast in the liberty, no longer the law of Moses that they were following before, where Christ has made us free, but to be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That's some verses on bondage. For example, in Galatians 2:4, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to seek out our liberty, which we have in Christ, so that they might bring us again into bondage. As they say, the Galatian church was mixed up between the law of Moses and the grace of Christ. And these evil people came in to get them back into bondage of the law of Moses. in Hebrews 2:14-15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, Lord Jesus, likewise took part of the same. Didn't take the flesh. He took the special flesh prepared by the Lord. Didn't take the blood. He took special flesh prepared by the virgin birth of Christ. But not the blood, just part of the same. Not the sinful blood of Adam, but a special blood. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. How would you say that? Then in 2 Peter 2:19, another verse on bondage. While they promised them liberty, these false teachers, they also themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, the same is he brought into bondage. And so Paul did not want any of his people there to be brought into bondage again. Let's read verse number 2 together. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. You see, a lot of the Jewish people were trying to get the Christians back into the Moses law and circumcision, which is a part, and there's no such thing as needed circumcision and like they had in the law of Moses for Christians today. For instance, in Acts 15:1-10, this was the thing they discussed at the Jerusalem meetings. Certain men who came down from Judea taught the brethren, these Christian brethren, and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. What a horrible doctrinal heresy that is. In other words, circumcision saves the person. That doesn't say eternal life. Absolutely false. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, these false teachers saying you've got to be circumcised to be saved, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Let's discuss it there at the Jerusalem Council. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia. And then in verse number 5, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, they were turned into Christians, saying that it was needful to circumcise them, all Christians, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. They discussed it. And when there had been much dispute, they had fighting back and forth, one side and the other side, Peter, the apostle Peter, rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us, that the Gentiles from my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. In other words, the Jews, also the Gentiles that were saved, the Holy Spirit of God came upon them. And put no difference between us, that is the Jews, and them, that is the Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, these Christian believers, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? And then finally in Acts 15:19, it's the end of their arguments during the Council of Jerusalem. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble them not, these Christian believers of Gentiles, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but they were writing to them that they abstain from just four things. Number one, pollutions of life. Number two, from fornication. Number three, things strangled. Number four, from blood. The things that are in the law of Moses, or over this New Testament teaching. And anything that's from the law or Old Testament is brought into the New Testament, that's fine. But if it's only the Old Testament, it's for our understanding, but it's not for our following. It's for the Jews alone. Let's read verse number 3 together. For I testify against every man that's circumcised that he's the better to do the whole law. Do you want to be circumcised? You ought to keep every single thing, the whole law. All five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the whole thing. But in James 2 and verse 10, there's an interesting statement. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. Just one point. So the law can't say that, right? The law of Moses. You're going to be condemned and guilty of the whole thing. Let's read verse number 4 together. Christ has become of no effect unto you whosoever of you are justified by the law, your problem is from grace. It can't be justified by the law of Moses or any other works. Justification, that's the outward, what the word is. It means completely and totally declared righteous before God. And the only way of getting justification is through the general faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't do it by your works, can't do it by law, only by faith in Christ. And otherwise, fallen from the grace of God. Now there's some verses on justification. Let's take a few of them. In Luke 16:15, for example, he said unto them, these Pharisees, Lord Jesus said, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. A lot of people try to justify themselves before men. Look how good I am. How wonderful. Look, I do this and this and this and this. That won't get you to heaven. Justified before men. You must be justified before God. Acts 13:39, for instance. And by him, that is by the Lord Jesus Christ, all that believe, trust in him, are justified, declared righteous, from all things for which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, genuine faith in him, can we be justified, declared righteous in the books of him. In Romans 3 and verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the laws of knowledge of sin. Can't be in God's sight justified by the works of the law. Then in Romans 3:24, think we know this one, let's say this one together. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Only in Christ Jesus can we be justified by genuine faith. Then in Romans 3, verse 26. Perhaps you know this one, let's say this together. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Justification before God is by genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is just, he's also the justifier. He's the one that makes people just and righteous. In Romans 4, 5, we know this one, let's say this one together. But to him that worketh not, who believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, only by genuine faith in Christ. Then in Romans 5:1, we know this one, let's say this one again. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then Romans 5, verse 9. Much more now being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can save us from wrath in hell. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. You know some of it. Say what we know. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of the Corinthians read a lot of these things. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Justification by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Take some of these, the past, leave the past past, and go on to the future following the Lord Jesus. In Galatians 2, verse 16, perhaps you know some of this, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even they which believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ. Not by the works of the law, but by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And then in Galatians 3:11, and no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. Very clear. Then Galatians 3 and verse 24. Wherefore the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. So those verses on justification, only possible, not by our works, not by the deeds that we do, nothing at all, but by genuine faith, the heart, not simply the head, of our Jesus Christ who died for sinners such as we. That is the only way to be justified before God. Well, you can be justified before people. They say, what a wonderful work this man, this woman, what a good work. Justified people, but not before God. He despises even the best works of us. That won't get us justified before God. It's just filthiness and rags. God doesn't see any works of us. That's what got us to heaven. Only by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, finished work, cross of Calvary, who died for the sinners, all the sinners of the world. And we but trust in him, and only trust in him in the heart. It can be saved. Let's read verse number 5 together. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Faith is the hope of righteousness. Now, let's take first of all some verses on waiting. We wait. And the next we're going to talk about righteousness by faith. In Romans 8, verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, we within ourselves are groaning, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body, waiting for the adoption, waiting until our full body, new bodies, will come when we go to heaven. And then Romans 8, verse 25, if we hope that we see not, if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. There's a waiting, there's a patience waiting for the things to take place. And then in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 7, so that you come behind and no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you waiting for His coming and the rapture? If you're only saved and born again, genuine Christian, you should be waiting. If you're lost, bound for Him, you're not going to wait for Him. He's not going to come to get you. He's only going to take the believers, genuine saved, genuine Christian, home to heaven in the rapture. Are you waiting for the coming? 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9 and 10. They themselves show us the manner of entering in. We have you, come to you, and how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Thessalonians turn to God first from their idols. And, it says after that, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. These Thessalonians were waiting for His Son from heaven. He didn't come in their lifetime, but waiting, and we don't know when He's going to come. Could be a day, could be tomorrow, next month, next week. Could be imminent. It's an imminent return. There's no scripture that has to be fulfilled before the coming of Lord Jesus Christ. And the Thessalonians were waiting. Then in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5, the Lord directs your hearts unto the love of God and unto the patient waiting for Christ. Waiting for the rest. Not waiting to get a raise. That's just be nice to get one. Not waiting for a new job. It's nice if you need a new job. Not waiting for a new house, a new car, but waiting for His Son from heaven. That's the most important thing to wait for. If we're genuinely saved, we can wait for that. And when He comes, He will take us to heaven, rapture us to heaven. Those are now the verses on righteousness by faith. That was the title of our message this morning. God's righteousness by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 1:17, for example. You perhaps know this one. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith, not by works, by faith. Then Romans 3:21 and 22. Perhaps you know this one. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, unto all men and upon all men that believe, there is no difference. So then that believe, God's righteousness is bestowed upon them. No other way, not by works, but by genuine faith in Christ. Romans 3:26. Perhaps you know this one. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of them that believeth in Jesus. God's just, He's a justifier, the one that justifies people by genuine faith in His Son. Then Romans 4 and verse 3. You know this, I believe. For what says the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Then in Romans 4, verse 5, I think we know this one. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Not by works, but his faith. But it must be genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the heart, not simply the head. His faith is counted for righteousness. Then in Romans 10, verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law, the righteousness to everyone that believes. Then in Romans 10, verse 10, we know this one. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With the heart, people have to believe in what Jesus said. Not simply they have genuine faith. And then in 2 Corinthians 5, and verse 21, we know this one. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we must be made the righteousness of God in Him. He, that is God the Father, has made Him, that is God the Son, to be sin for us, taking our sins in His own body. Who knew no sin, Christ knew no sin, had no sin at all, that we, those who genuinely believe in Him, might be made the righteousness of God in Him by genuine faith. That's the gospel in a nutshell. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And Galatians 3:6. But Abraham, you know this one, okay? Even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Faith and belief counted for righteousness. Then in Philippians 3 and verse 9. I perhaps you know this one. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Righteousness by genuine faith in Lord Jesus. Then in Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, in the lowest parts of the verse, at the very end of that verse, and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Heir of righteousness by faith. Noah, warned of God, not with things not changed yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world. An ark to save just Noah, Mrs. Noah, three sons, and our three wives. And that's all that we'll say. The rest of them, it's too late when the flood came. They're out there pounding on the door. The door was closed. God shut the door. Never had rained before. They didn't believe God rained. We know it's 120 years building that ark and so on, roughly. They didn't believe it. It's not going to rain. You're a fool, Noah. But by faith, Noah was the heir of righteousness. He believed God. And he built the ark. I mean, he believed it. Paul built an ark once, never rained before in the first whole years before that. Then in Hebrews 11, verse 7. That's one we have. Then James 2, in verse 23. And the scriptures fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, it was imputed unto him for righteousness. God's righteousness is only given by those, not by works, but by genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's read verse number 6 together. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision nor burial nor anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by the law. It's not whether you're circumcised or not, whether you're Jew or Gentile, or Paul was writing this, but faith. And faith works by love. If we have genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we go out to other people, we help other people by love, the love that God gave to us. That's the love of the world. He gave us that love as well, to help other people. But it's faith that gives us eternal life in Christ. Let's read verse number 7 together. He did run well, or to hinder you that you should not obey the truth. Now, we had some verses before on running. I don't know if we had Isaiah 40, verse 31. Let's say that one. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall run up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I'd like to quote that to people who are in hospital and give it to them, because they're certainly weary. And they're, but run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Let's read that one. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Run to the Lord Jesus Christ to obtain the various gifts that the Lord Jesus Christ will give to those who are faithful unto him. Then 1 Corinthians 9:26, Paul says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight on, not as one that beateth the earth. And this is indeed, so he does this in Galatians 2 and verse 22. He says to the Galatians, he says, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preach unto them. He went up to Jerusalem, the council of the elders there and the apostles, which I preached, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. I don't run in vain, I was following the scriptures. And Philippians 2:16 says, hoping that I have not run in vain, he wants to rejoice in the day of Christ. Then in Hebrews 12, in verse 12, wherefore we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily besets, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Everyone is given look at the Jesus, the author of adventure. Okay. That's right, I had that one too. We want to run the race. If we're genuinely saved and Christians, we have a race to run. We have to follow the scriptures. We have to obey the scriptures. Run with patience. The race that is set before us. Everyone who's genuinely a Christian has a different race than the other one. You have a race, I have a race, genuinely say, each one. But run with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Then he says here, what is to hinder you that you should not obey the truth? For you're lacking obedience to the truth. But the first is on obedience. I think that's an important subject. And for instance, 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel said, that the Lord is great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken and the fat of hands. Remember, God told the people of Israel to slay those Amalekites and all the beasts and all the animals, and he preserved the animals for sacrifice. What a wonderful object and wonderful task, but God told them, you don't sacrifice. I told you to get rid of the whole group of animals, save some. So he said, oh, I did sacrifice to the Lord. That verse, to obey, is better than sacrifice, to hearken than fight around. Obedience to the Lord, very important. And then in Acts 5, verse 29, another verse on obedience. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. They said, now if you don't obey us, we're going to throw you into prison. He said, we ought to obey God rather than men. If it goes against the word of God, we're going to obey God first. If it doesn't go against the word of God, we're going to obey with people in charge of us, but not if it violates the word of God. They told them, the apostles, quit preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop it. They said, no, we're not going to stop. They went out to the presence of the Pharisees, rejoicing. They beat him, they hit him, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name and persecution. And we ought to obey God rather than men, see? Many people are misconstruing Romans chapter 13, to obey the magistrates. And the definition of magistrates in Romans 13 is they who exalt the righteous and punish the wicked. Today, many of our laws are punish the righteous and exalt the wicked. That's not scriptural government. If government ever tells us to do something contrary to the word of God, we say no. Just no. We ought to obey God rather than men. They misconstrued Romans 13. In fact, all the modernist preachers are being taught right now by the people, the powers that be, to tell people, Christian people, when they're getting ready to send us into the FEMA camps for torture and various other things, go to the different houses, knock on the door, and you say, well, I'm a Christian. That's all right. They say, Romans 13 says, obey the government. It doesn't say this kind of government. This kind of send us into FEMA camps and starve us and maybe kill us. We have to obey God rather than that. So don't listen to those people knocking on your door, urging you and ordering you to go with them to the camps. Very bad indeed. And then in Acts chapter 7, verse 6, and Galatians 3, verse 1, Paul says to these Galatians, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth. Very interesting. Then 2 Corinthians 10:5, another verse on obedience, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself above the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Even the thoughts of the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very interesting and very good verse. Then in 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Obeying the truth through the Spirit. Very important. We've got to obey the Word of God. Obedience. Then in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8, perhaps you know this one, it's a terrible thing about hell, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those that knock away the gospel, Lord Jesus Christ, dying for the sins of the Lord, dying for their sins. They say, I don't believe that stuff, that's junk. That's what this woman said to me when I was a chaplain of the hospice. She was a Jewish woman and went to see her. They told me to go as a chaplain. I did, and she looked at my Bible. She said, I don't want any of that junk. I said, you want me to go back? No. Never going back to her. She didn't want it. I said, she's a dying frame of mind that they don't like the Word of God in the Bible. And what will the end be, as it says in the first chapter in verse 8? It will be a terrible, terrible thing, disobedience to the truth. God's flaming fire, one day the Lord Jesus will return, taking vengeance on what kind of people? Them that know God, know not God. Through Lord Jesus Christ, they never trust Him, they don't know Him. And obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They say, no, it's no good. It's junk. That's what the lady told me. Junk. I didn't give the gospel. I should leave the Bible junk. She used another word, but I'm not going to use that in public. And in Hebrews 5, verse 9, and being made perfect, Lord Jesus became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Only those that obey Him. Trust in the Savior and Redeemer. The people that don't obey Him, the lake of fire and hell for eternity. And those people that deny the Lord Jesus, many of them don't even believe in Him. Holy, they use it all the time and they're swearing, but they don't believe it's real. I don't know why they use something that's not real and swearing up a storm. But it is real. The Bible is clear about that. And those that deny the Lord Jesus are in that very place. And then in 1 Peter 4, verse 17, time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. If it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? The end is told in the scriptures very clearly. The end will be the lake of fire for eternity and the judgment of God. Let's read verse number 8 together. This persuasion cometh out of Him that called us. That is the persuasion of following the law of Moses. I never taught you that through Galatians. Paul led to the Lord, and the Lord didn't tell us that at all. Let's read verse number 9 together. A little leaven, leaven the whole lump. Leaven is it's a thing that leavens bread and other things. You ladies don't know about leaven. But in Scripture, it's a poison. It's a poison. Just a little poison goes through the whole lump of whatever you're putting in whatever you're making, bread, whatever it is. And just a little. Say, well, it's not too much, it's a little tiny thing. Well, a little tiny thing can kill you. A couple of drops of poison will kill you. It's all different things. A little leaven. Leaven is a whole lump. Here's some verses on leaven. Poison. Matthew 16, verse 6. For Jesus warned those who were listening to Him, the disciples and others, take heed. Lord Jesus said to them, take heed, beware, in other words, and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Leaven of doctrine, leaven of false doctrine, denying Lord Jesus, denying the Scriptures. And in Matthew 16:11, another thing Lord Jesus taught, how is it that ye do not understand that speak unto you not concerning bread? And they said, take away leaven. I got to speak about bread. Bread has leaven in it. I didn't mean that. For he said, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. That's what he's talking about. The poisonous doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Unbelievers. We should beware of the apostates and unbelieving, professing Christians and preachers today that say, oh, I'm a preacher. But if they've got leaven there and they're preaching leaven, poison, just like the Pharisees and Sadducees, preaching false doctrine. And Paul warned these people, beware of this leaven. It leavens a whole lump. You start with a little poison, pretty soon this one poisons this one poisons this one. It spreads. And so keep away from leaven and the doctrine, false doctrine. In 1 Corinthians 5, 6, if you're boring, it's not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens a whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old lump, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Now, Paul wrote to these Corinthians because they had a terrible, terrific sin of incest. One had his own father's wife, and they were not ashamed of that. They were happy about it. They didn't have a thing wrong with it. That's what it is. And that was leaven. Finally, Paul says, get him out of there. And they finally did get him out of there. Then when he repented of his sin, they brought him back into the church. But that's what he's talking about. Purge out the old leaven. Get rid of that man. Get him out of your church. And they did, finally. And keep the feast, for Christ is crucified for us. Let's read verse number 10 together. For I have confidence in you, through the Lord, that you will be done otherwise mightily, but that neither trouble will you, but bear the service, whosoever you be. Otherwise, Paul was confident that the Galatians must not keep that law, but stay away from that, and troubleth you, those people who want to get back under the law of Moses, they shall bear judgment whosoever he may be. They were to be judged, but confidence. Paul's confidence in the church at Galatia. Now, there's some verses on confidence I think we should look at too. We've got to be very careful who we have confidence in, who we are to trust. For instance, in Psalm 118, verse 8, as you know, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes, even the leaders. Be careful where our confidence is placed. Then in Proverbs 3, verse 28, 26, for the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. The Lord shall be thy confidence. We can confide in the Lord. Trust in him. He never lets anybody down. Never changes. Then in Proverbs 25, verse 19, very interesting verse. You know this one. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. If you have confidence when you're in trouble, an unfaithful person, whatever it is, just like you break your leg and you can't walk, right? Broken leg. And a tooth out of joint. You can bite down on something's boot, it just won't do anything for you. Beware of confidence in unfaithful people. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 3. I wrote unto you the same as I did lest when I came, I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And those who went out to rejoice. Having confidence in you all, my joy is the joy of you all. Paul had confidence in the Corinthian church at that time. Confidence in you all. Then in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8, verse 16, Paul says, I rejoice therefore that I have confidence in you in all things. Wonderful that Paul could have confidence in this church. At Corinth, it's at Corinth. Then 2 Corinthians 8, verse 22. And we have sent them our brother, we have sent him with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Again, he had confidence in the Christian church at Corinth. Then in Philippians 1, 25, he's writing that from prison, Roman prison. He says, having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. He had confidence when it continued. That's what killed me. This is his first Roman imprisonment in Philippi. They did kill him in his second Roman imprisonment, but not in this first one. God had furtherance of their joy and faith. In Philippians 3 and verse 3, everyone who's a genuine Christian, even if you're not a genuine Christian here, just lost and hell-bound, it's a good verse for you as well. We are the circumcision, which worships God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in this flesh. If you're genuinely saved, you have two natures. If you're not saved, you have one nature, just the flesh. That's all you have. If you're a Christian, you have the flesh, and you've got the Holy Spirit of God indwelling. No confidence in that flesh. Every one of us got to be guarded about that false confidence. Then in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 4, we have confidence in the Lord now. Always we can have confidence in the Lord, such as you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. In Philemon, verse 21, again, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I said. He wrote that from prison. At four prison first Roman prison, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon. So these are some of the things that he wrote. Then one last verse, 1 John 2, 28. This has to do with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If he should come today, take the genuine Christians home in the rapture of the church, home to heaven, we trust that everyone who is genuinely saved, not going to come for the unsaved, you won't take them to heaven, unless they repent and get saved. The confidence, when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him. We may not be ashamed for people, But for doing that which is wrong against the Lord Jesus Christ, we may be ashamed before Him at His coming. A lot of people perhaps are going to be ashamed, but if you're a genuine Christian, live to please Him, so you won't be ashamed. Then verse 11, let's read verse 11 together. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Now they were saying, you preach circumcision, circumcision. Paul says, no, I've never preached circumcision. That's for the Old Testament law, nothing for the Christians today. If I preach against circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. In other words, they persecuted me because I don't preach circumcision for the Christian. They're saying, well, you do. No, I don't. Why do I yet suffer persecution? Those people who want to go back to the law of Moses were persecuting Paul because he didn't preach circumcision, but preached against it. There's a few verses on persecution. I think that's the subject we take up just a little bit, but in Matthew 5, in verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Not for our own sake, not for our sin. Persecuted for righteousness' sake. There's the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they when men shall revile you, persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake, because for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice, exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Persecution comes with genuine Christians many times, living for the Lord. In fact, Christians who talk about Christianity and Christ in some schools are just knocked out of the whole thing. They fire the ones that are preaching are Christians because they're Christians. Others who say anything about the Lord Jesus Christ, they're again censured and criticized because they express in this one of the countries. Then in John 15, verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than the Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. The Lord Jesus told us about disciples, persecution will come, just like it came to him. In Romans 8, verse 35, we know this one. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Of tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. All of these things, persecution. Who shall separate? That won't separate you from the Lord Jesus Christ if you're a genuine Christian. Then in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, you're troubled on every side, yet not distressed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. He was persecuted, but wasn't forsaken. The Lord kept with him in the persecution. Then in 2 Corinthians 2, 9, and 11, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He prayed to the Lord three times for restoring the flesh, whatever that was. And the Lord said, no, I'm not going to ask you. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. It's sufficient for you. It's sufficient for anyone who's a genuine Christian. For my strength, the Lord Jesus said, is made perfect in your weakness. I remember that, and it's very good verses indeed. Therefore, Paul says, I take pleasure in my infirmities. A lot of people don't take pleasure in any infirmities. They're mad and sad and reproaches. He takes pleasure in reproaches, in necessities, persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. When I am weak, then I am strong. The power of God can work through him when he's weak. In Galatians 6 and verse 12, as many as desire to get fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution to the cross of Christ. They want to keep that because they didn't want to be persecuted by the Jews. It said persecuted by circumcised and circumcised. Then 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 4. We ourselves glory, patience in all your persecution. The glory and persecution is something indeed. Then 2 Timothy 3:12. You know this one, let's say, yea, all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That will is not future. Those who are willing, all they that are willing to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Mark it down. I've got to avoid it. Let's read verse number 12 together. I would they also were cut off, which covered it. On the Old Testament, those that didn't believe the Lord, they were cut off from the people. And since they separated from them and stopped their teaching, their false teaching, I think that's what it's called. Then in verse 3:13. For brethren, there is a law of liberty, on the eating of that liberty, and Jesus is the Christ. All right, serve one another by love. Yes, liberty, but don't use it wrongfully. On the liberty bell is Isaiah 61:1. Our liberty bell right here in Philadelphia. The Spirit of the Lord has is upon me, because the Lord has invited me to preach the good tidings to me. He sent me to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. That's right, our liberty bell. And the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And all these things, liberty. And we're to have liberty, but not use it wrongfully. In 1 Corinthians 8:9, take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. You may have liberty to this and this and this, but if somebody's looking at you and is stumbled by you, be careful. Change your ways. That's what he's saying. And 1 Peter 2:16, as free and yet not using our liberty for corporal maliciousness, but as servants of God. We're free, we're liberty in Christ, not in the law of Moses. Don't use that liberty falsely and hurt and harm other people. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these verses. Paul is trying to straighten out the Galatian church. They were going to back to the law of Moses. They're being in bondage. They're being slaves to that law, which that should not be. The fact is that we can be free in the Lord Jesus Christ with liberty in Him, those of us who are genuinely saved, true Christians, genuine Christians. And hope help us not to use that liberty for wrong and for stumbling other people. Help us to be very mindful of what we do for the glory of our Savior. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.